Friends, it's good to greet you on this beautiful Sunday morning. First, a thank you to Phil, although he's absent from us today, but for this invitation to come and share with the congregation and to share from the Psalms, as Phil had suggested. Thanks, Sam, for coming back from holiday to help lead the worship today, and Hazel, for all the worship team and everyone who's helped in the service so far. May God continue to bless us as we worship the Lord together. It's good to be back from Taiwan. I got back a couple of weeks ago and head back in another couple of months. The work is going well. As you know, the Hakka Bible was finished last year and is being used in Hakka churches with great joy and celebration. Work continues in translation. I'm helping with 4 indigenous language projects, and they're going forward in good speed. So we thank the Lord for that, and thank you for your prayers and that ongoing work. Sometimes people have said, Paul, what was it like translating the Bible all those years? And often it felt like we were swimming in Scripture. You're pouring through it, and you're going verse by verse, and it's a little bit like swimming. So this morning, we've got 3 Psalms to look at, and I'm going to give you a little experience of swimming together. And may we swim as God leads us and lifted up by the Holy Spirit. And I hope that none of us will drown along the way. We've got a lot to cover, but may God bless us, refresh us, and cleanse us, and refresh us, and take this time as we reflect on these Psalms together in an attitude of worship and continued honor and glory before the Lord our God. Some of you may be wondering, Paul, why 3 Psalms today? And there's a reason for that, and I hope it'll become clear as we reflect together. So I'd invite you to follow along in the bulletin or open your Bibles. I think it's on page 603, and we'll look to these Psalms and pray that the Lord would lead us. And I'd like to start with Psalm 111 first, then look at 112, then go back and look at 110. Psalm 111 is a beautifully crafted hymn of praise to the Lord. It opens with 2 words in Hebrew, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that short form Yah, or for Yahweh, the Lord. And this is an opening call, calling our attention to focus our minds and hearts on God and praising the Lord together. The psalm unfolds in a total of 22 lines. And in Hebrew, the first letter of each line begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or the Aleph Beit. And so God, who's given the Hebrew language to David, has blessed, and God has turned around, and here's the psalmist using the gift of language, and even in Hebrew, to follow this acrostic poem, to offer this as a gift of language in praise and worship to the Lord God. Only one Bible I've found follows it, the Jewish Publication Society's version of this psalm. What it does is it puts the Aleph, Beit, Gimel, and all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in the left-hand margin, just before each line, as an indication of its acrostic nature. In verse 1, the psalmist invites us, in a way, to repeat after me, I will extol, or I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. It's true, isn't it, that we can worship God up north on a holiday. We can worship God any day of the week, any time of the day, any place. But it is good. It is good that we can gather in the name of our Lord Jesus this morning here in this beautiful sanctuary, to gather together as an assembled congregation to worship and praise the Lord together. Men, women, young people, upright in the Lord, upright of heart, seeking to worship and love the Lord, express our love and joy in the Lord with all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Verse 2 goes on to say, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. The works of the Lord include God's great works in creating the heavens, the earth, and all God's living creatures. The Lord made everything in it, and so that we can delight, so that we can enjoy, so that we can take pleasure in the works of God's creation. The great works of the Lord are not only to be pondered, as the NIV translates the Hebrew word here, but also they are to be studied. You can render the Hebrew like that too. Studied, explored, researched, investigated. And as we do, we can delight even more in God's works and so praise the Lord and express our thanks to God with all our hearts. A little while ago, I was reading a book by Sir John Polkinghorne called Testing Scripture, A Scientist Explores the Bible. Some of you may be familiar with Sir John Polkinghorne. He's a brilliant mathematician and physicist. He's also a very devout Christian and a leader in the church in England. And in this book, he refers to Psalm 111, verse 2. It turns out that back in the mid-1800s, there was a man by the name of James Clerk Maxwell. And it turns out that Maxwell, he also was a brilliant mathematician, physicist. Turns out he was an evangelical Presbyterian as well. And he was working in Cambridge at the Cavendish Laboratories there. And he had this verse, Psalm 111, verse 2, inscribed in Latin so that people who walked into the laboratories to explore and research God's world would have this verse before him. Great are the works of the Lord. They are searched, they're pondered, they're studied by all who delight in them. Maxwell would go on himself to discover this fascinating relationship between electricity, magnetism, and waves of light. And based on that work, it led to discovery of radio waves. It was a foundation for all kinds of electric gadgets that we use today, electric dynamos that run our electric power plants. It was a foundation for Einstein's theories into light and relativity and the nature of our physical universe. Sometimes think that here at Knox Church, here we are beside the University of Toronto, this great research, the largest research institution in Canada. And what better place to invite students and faculty to come here and join with us, maybe over at Knox House or here on Sunday morning in worship, and to share their insights into God's works, whether it's in physics, whatever area of science, and to talk about those and give us insights so that together we can praise the Lord with all our hearts. May God bless all the members of our church who are students or faculty or working in areas like maths and physics, in the medical sciences, biological sciences, in pharmacy and engineering, the arts as well, music and history and all those areas, that God would use all these areas of our study, of our research, and help us explore the works of the Lord to fill our hearts even more so that we can praise God ever more deeply with great gratitude and give thanks to God. Well, if that seems a little bit removed on an August Sunday morning, how about going outside and enjoying the works of God's creation? You know, tonight, go out and look at the heavens, you know, with your naked eye or pair of binoculars or a telescope. Go out and look and see if you can spot some stars in the sky, maybe stars of different colors. Then you might want to go back and look on your computer. Find the Hubble Space Telescope website, fascinating website. You might discover that the star you saw there is in fact a galaxy of billions of stars. This past Christmas, the family gave me a book called Hubble's Universe. It's written by a Canadian astronomer, Terence Dickinson. And he's a wonderful guide as he's looking at these marvelous photos of the universe that the Hubble telescope has taken. And you've heard of the Milky Way galaxy, where our sun and where we live, and we got a lot of stars in this galaxy, right? Well, the astronomers tell us now, and the Hubble telescope has helped us to see that there are hundreds of billions of galaxies with tens and hundreds of billions of stars in each one in this phenomenal universe that the Lord has made. How the works of the Lord, praise our God. If that's too far, it just blows the mind there. Well, what about the human eye? Maybe this summer you want to think about our eyes and the way they work in relationship to our brains and how they allow us to see the stars or look out and see that loved one who's sitting next to us. Take time to enjoy these close, intimate gifts of God's creation or the wonders of plant life. Are you enjoying plant life this summer? As you look out and see the trees and the different flowers, go down to the farmer's market, enjoy those fruit and vegetables. The miracle of photosynthesis that the scientists have investigated and explored, and how this allows us to live and enjoy the good world that God has given us. Have you seen any bumblebees out there, tiny insects or other birds and things? You get the point, eh? All these things, whatever interest you may have, may God open our eyes and whet our curiosity as Christians to go out and to look and to explore, to investigate, to appreciate the amazing beauty of the universe in which we live. Great are the works of the Lord, the psalmist says. They're to be pondered. They're to be studied by all who delight in them. In verse 3, the psalmist begins to consider God's glorious and majestic deeds revealed in the life and history of God's covenant people. God's deeds revealed in human history. God's sovereign power as King of the universe and Lord over his chosen people. It says that the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. The Lord rights wrongs. This is our God, a God who rights wrongs. There are hints in Psalm 111 here, hints that speak of God's saving deeds, deeds we remember from the book of Exodus through to the book of Joshua, when God's chosen people were enslaved and suffering in the land of Egypt. And remember how God rectified that wrong by delivering them, by redeeming them, by leading them out of slavery into a promised land. Verse 4 recalls that episode of the golden calf, that story in Exodus chapter 32 to 34. Remember how God had just liberated his people from bondage. He was in the process of giving Moses the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai. You remember that story, how sadly God's people had forgotten so quickly how God had been gracious. Instead, they made this golden calf, and they wanted to worship this calf in place of God. And the story tells us that the Lord was on the verge of wiping them all out. It was almost like a time of Noah revisited. But Moses interceded on their behalf and reminded God of God's covenant promises. After Moses literally broke that first set of stone tablets inscribed with the Ten Commandments, he went back up on the mountain and he asked the Lord to reveal his glory to Moses. And there, with a new set of stone tablets in his hand, Moses stood on Mount Sinai and the Lord passed in front of him. Do you remember what happened? The Lord spoke out and God proclaimed his glorious nature and his character. Adonai, Adonai, El Rakum Vechanun, Erek Apayim V'Rav Chesed V'Emet. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Centuries later, the psalmist still remembers and gives thanks to the Lord for God's majestic deeds and wonders performed in delivering his people from bondage, for the way the Lord righted wrongs, for God's grace, God's compassion, forgiving his rebellious people, for graciously giving them the Ten Commandments, rules, good rules, God's rules to live by. Psalm 111, 5 and 6, the psalmist recalls how the Lord graciously provided food for his people in the wilderness and eventually led them to the promised land. The Lord kept his covenant promises in spite of his people's sinful rebellion. The Lord gave them and us his precepts, instructions for right living, God's teaching in Scripture. The Scripture says here in the Psalms that it's trustworthy. It's steadfast. Yes, it's worth all the years it takes to translate them into another language. God's precepts, they show us that the Lord deals with his people, including us, how? In faithfulness and in uprightness. Whether they were slaves in Egypt or later on as exiles in Babylon, the Lord provided what? The Lord provided redemption for his people and ordained his covenant forever. And in the process, the Lord showed that he and his name are holy. Our God is holy. Our God truly is awesome. Friends, to know these truths about the Lord, to know the Lord himself, is to have a holy and reverent fear of the Lord. And this, the scripture says, is the beginning of all wisdom. May each one of us count ourselves among those who put the Lord's precepts or teaching into practice, so that we too can bring honor and glory to the Lord, whose praise endures forever. Turning to Psalm 112, we discover that it too is a carefully crafted acrostic poem. Like Psalm 111, it opens with another hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then its next 22 lines run in sequence, again, according to the Hebrew alphabet. In terms of style, Psalm 112 matches the form of Psalm 111. In terms of content, many of the themes in Psalm 111 are repeated again here in Psalm 112. Note, for example, verse 3 in both of those psalms. It says, "And his righteousness endures forever." You could say that these two psalms function together as a pair. But what's remarkable when you look at Psalm 112 is that it focuses not so much on the divine Lord, but on a righteous man. This man, the scripture says, is blessed or happy because he fears the Lord. Again, picking up that theme from the end of Psalm 111. The godly man finds great delight in God's commands. This man not only delights in the works of the Lord, but delights in practicing God's precepts, putting God's teaching and commands into practice. And Psalm 112 goes on to portray what this righteous man is like. His children will be mighty in the land. He'll have wealth and riches, but notice, to use for the good of others. His righteous deeds will have enduring results. His grace, compassion, and righteous deeds towards others will reflect the grace, the compassion, the righteousness of the Lord. Scripture says that he's generous, he lends freely, conducts all his business with justice. Nothing will shake him from worshiping and honoring the Lord his God. He will be remembered forever, long after his death. Bad news will not make him afraid. His heart will be firm and steadfast, always trusting in the Lord. He is secure, no fears, because he trusts in the Lord his God. He will have victory over his enemies, give freely, widely, generously to the poor. A verse that Paul picks up on in 2 Corinthians 9, when he encourages us to give generously to the poor in the work of God's mission. His righteousness, his righteous deeds will endure forever. He's honored and respected among the people. Wicked people, they look at the righteous man, and instead, they're infuriated by his righteousness and his goodness. Such a righteous man is portrayed here in Psalm 112, lives a life where his daily actions, by all his actions, are truly a worship and a living testimony to the Lord his God. You can almost hear God's people hearing these words and then going on to pray, O Lord, let our king be like this righteous man. O Lord, even today, let the leaders of our nations be like this man. O Lord, let the leaders, let all of us here in this community of Knox Church be like this righteous man. Friends, may God truly grant us all grace. All of us men, women, all of us young people as well, all of us together, may we align our lives with the Lord our God, much like these two acrostic poems are aligned. May God grant us secure, steadfast hearts, which trust in the Lord, that we too may be blessed by God, that we may delight in the commands of the Lord, and be a means of God's blessing and loving kindness to someone else. May our daily actions be modeled on the Lord's own grace, compassion, generosity, and justice, as we go and care for the poor, anyone in need. May our righteousness be more than an abstract virtue. May it be the sign of a godly character which is lived out in our daily work, in our relaxation, in our life, in our neighborhoods, in our life together here at church. back to Psalm 110. Do you notice anything in Psalm 110 that might link it with Psalm 111 and 112? I find an intriguing link in Psalm 110, verse 4, with this odd name, Melchizedek. The Hebrew is Melchizedek. My king is righteous. Righteous. There's a clue there, this word righteous. The writer to the book of Hebrews translates this as the king of righteousness. Righteousness, here in Psalm 110. This king of righteousness. Psalm 111, verse 3, and his, the divine Lord's, righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112, verse 3, and his, this godly man's righteousness endures forever. Keep that in mind, this theme of righteousness, as we think of these three psalms. Psalm 110, it's a fascinating psalm. It's not easy to translate in every detail. It's not easy to interpret. So forgive me this morning if I skip the hard parts for another time. But some things are fairly clear to us, aren't they? In the Bible that you read, you'll see that it's a psalm of David, it says. And in Hebrew, this idea of a psalm of David can have two meanings. One, it could mean that it's a psalm about David. And some of the psalms we know truly are about David, some event in his life. So David could be the person referred to in this psalm. If that were the case, verse 1 would mean something like, the Lord, that is God, says to my Lord, that is David, in which case we've got somebody else who's doing the talking here. Verse 4 would then mean, you, David, are like a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I think it has the other meaning, though. The Hebrew can also mean that this is a psalm belonging to David, or a psalm that David wrote. And this is the way that Jesus read and interpreted Psalm 110. You remember how our Lord Jesus, in the final week of his life here on earth, he went to Jerusalem, that great city of peace, a city where Melchizedek had lived long before, back in Genesis 14. And Jesus, remember how he entered the city of Jerusalem like a king on a donkey, and people welcomed him with palm branches and singing and with much joy, welcomed him as a son of David. And then during that last week of life on earth, the Lord went up to the temple courts and he debated with the religious leaders there. You remember the final debate they had? It was a debate about the Messiah, who the Christ was, and about his pedigree. And Jesus asked the religious leaders, what do you think about the Messiah, the Christ? Whose son is he? And they answered and said, well, he's the son of David. And then Jesus refers to this song, 110 verse 1. And he says it, expresses it almost in riddle-like fashion with them. And he says, well, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, that is, David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Jesus read Psalm 110 as a psalm written by David, a psalm that looks forward prophetically to a future Messiah, Messiah who's revealed in Jesus himself. Today, as Christians, we read a Psalm 110 in the light of Jesus Christ, the Davidic Messiah, whose kingly reign was prophesied by David. So in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord, it says, the Lord, the divine Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, says to my Lord, that is, the Lord Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord God exalts the Messiah to be a royal king who sits and reigns before the Lord God, the great king of the universe. The Lord God will extend the Messiah's kingdom and enable him to rule over rulers and regions, to rule from Zion, Jerusalem, to all the nations throughout the world. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord makes a solemn oath. Fascinating. You got a psalm where God makes a solemn oath. And he says that this is an oath which will never be broken. The Lord addresses the Messiah and says, you are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek, this king of righteousness. And this messianic interpretation appears again several times later in the New Testament. You may recall in Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit had come down upon the church and upon Peter, Peter rose and preached. And he mentioned that David spoke like a prophet. And David knew that God would enthrone someone to sit on David's own throne, to sit in the line of David, this promised messianic king. And Peter went on in his sermon to declare the good news that because God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead, because God had exalted Jesus Christ to the right hand of God the Father, God has made this Jesus, Peter said, God has made this Jesus both Lord, think of that Lord we hear so much about in the Old Testament. God has made this Jesus Lord and Christ, Messiah. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus the Christ was and is victorious over his enemies. Satan, the world, cosmic powers and authorities, sin, and finally death itself. And all of that is fulfillment of these words in Psalm 110, verse 1. If we had time, we could go on and look at Hebrews verses 5 to 7. And there the preacher talks about Jesus as being the messianic priest and king who fulfills the Lord's ancient promises. Jesus, priest in the line of Melchizedek, making intercession for us, dying in our place, offering his life as an atonement for our sins. Jesus Christ redeeming us. Jesus Christ today ascended in heaven, our great high priest who intercedes for Knox Church, who intercedes for visitors who've come today, and as you go back and to your home and to your different areas of work and service. The Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes for us and longs to pour out his blessing upon us, grant us grace in our daily life of witness and service. Mindful of these connections between the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, we come back to look at Psalms 110, 112. Remember this verbal link, talking about the Messiah as one who's named Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness. And then Psalm 111, verse 3, praise the Lord God, whose righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112, verse 3, blessed is the man whose righteousness endures forever. May I suggest to you this morning that we can reread Psalm 111 and 112 in the light of Jesus Christ, the King of Righteousness. There's a sense in which this pairing of Psalm 111 and 112, this twofold hallelujah, praise to the Lord, helps us, first of all, to offer praise to the divine Lord, which is so clear in Psalm 111. And here and then in Psalm 112, to offer praise to the Lord, and may I suggest even praise to the blessed man, the most righteous of all men, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, who in his humanity reveals the very character of God. I think we can read Psalm 112 in two ways. In one way that applies to us men and women, our families, as we seek to become righteous in God and live righteous lives. But I think we can read it as well in the light of Christ and focus for a while on Jesus as the King of Righteousness, the righteous man. How might we reread Psalm 112 in the light of Christ? Verse 1, hallelujah, praise the Lord who's been revealed in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 1, blessed is Jesus Christ. Blessed is Jesus who lived his life in deep devotion, reverent fear, and obedient obedience to the Lord God, his Father. Jesus delighted in the commands of the Lord and taught and proclaimed the truths of God, commands into God's. Jesus did that with divine insight. Think of the Sermon on the Mount or Jesus' parables. In verse 2, we read, his children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. You hit that verse and we have to acknowledge that the plain sense of this verse refers to children born of a human man, a human woman. So I'm suggesting a twofold reading. There is a cause for reading it in terms of a human man and woman. But if we read verse 2 in the light of Christ, we need to understand it in what we might say is a figurative way, spiritual way. The children of Jesus Christ are his followers, those who've been born again, those who've been born from above, born by the Holy Spirit, born by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house. Again, in a figurative sense, consider the spiritual blessings which we enjoy because we've entered into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, truly the righteousness of the man Jesus Christ, all of his righteous deeds, the righteousness that he bestows on us when we believe in him as our Savior, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 4, it's interesting, there's another way of translating the Hebrew here, which can take on a new significance in the light of Christ. The Hebrew can be translated like this: he, that is the righteous man, shines in the darkness. He shines in the darkness as a light for the upright. He is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord our God, revealed in Jesus Christ, who came to earth and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never live in darkness, but will have the light of life. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace, his compassion in healing the sick, in casting out the evil spirits, in coming alongside the brokenhearted, the sinners, the untouchables, for laying down his life in perfect obedience for me and for you, to give us new life through faith in him. Praise the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very truth of God, who came to declare God's truths. Verse 5, what about lending and justice? Jesus taught us about lending and justice. Jesus said to love your enemies and do good and lend, expect nothing return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, and he is kind, and as he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, Jesus says, even as our Father is merciful. Jesus himself was generous, yes? Generous to the point where he gave his own life that we might enjoy new life through faith in him, fullness of life as we come into an intimate, living, and loving relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord. Friend, have you accepted Jesus' generous gift of himself in your life? Have you put your faith and trust in him as your Lord, and as your Savior? Verses 6 to 8, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous man whose heart was steadfast, secure, never shaken in his trust for God the Father. Our Lord did not retreat or cower from fear when others opposed him or threatened his life. Even in the Garden of Eden, in that terrible hour of trial, Jesus prayed, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Verse 8, in the end, our Lord Jesus triumphed victoriously over all his foes, Satan, the world, cosmic powers, authority, sin, and the last enemy to be destroyed, death itself. When God raised Jesus, the Son of God, from the dead to new life, God effectively put death under Jesus' feet. I think Psalms 110, 11, and 12 are figured. Those are words that Professor Christopher Seitz likes to use. They're figured. I think they're grouped and figured in such a way that when we read and pray them in the light of Christ, the King of righteousness, they reveal some new meanings for us, which I pray are trustworthy and faithful, and help us to praise the Lord our God, God who is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I suggest to you that we can read Psalm 112 in two ways. According to its plain sense, may you, may I, may we be blessed as we worship the Lord, as we delight in the commands of the Lord, and by the grace of God, live righteous lives by practicing generosity, justice, and kindness for all in need. And then read in the light of Jesus Christ, the righteous man, the Son of God revealed in the flesh, may we trust in Jesus Christ and his righteousness with all our hearts. And may we join with the psalmist and with the host of Christians and believers over the years in praising Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that the Psalms help to point us to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, this morning we join our hearts in praising the Lord, praising the God of the universe who's made this incredible, awesome universe. Thank you, Lord, that we can study it, explore it, that we can enjoy it. Lord, help us to take good care of it and be good witnesses for you. And Lord, we praise you. We praise you, the living Lord, even Jesus Christ, our Savior, the promised Messiah. Lord, we praise you that you have won the victory over sin in our life and over death itself. Oh, Lord, we as a redeemed people, keep us strong in you that we can live holy lives, God-fearing lives. Be your faithful witnesses here in the city and in Tanzania or Taiwan, wherever, Lord, you would lead and guide us. Lord, may your kingdom come as more and more people, as the nations around the world receive your light and accept you, the living God. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you. We praise you, the divine Lord, who reigns with grace, compassion, generosity, and justice, exalted at the right hand of God the Father. Lord, we praise you and give you thanks, our great high priest, the King of righteousness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.